Jonah chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit in Jonah's story. You've heard many messages and Sunday school lessons and sermons. You'll hear many more, of course. But in this chapter, I want you to notice in particular an intriguing little statement that Jonah makes towards the end of his prayer. He says in verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." I want us to consider tonight the truth that a nation, that a family, that a person in a church can, in fact, forsake their own protective mercy from God. Nathaniel Hawthorne, who lived in New England in the 1840s, was a giant of early American literature. He once wrote a fascinating little essay about a certain rainy winter's day in Massachusetts, which included a great word picture of, quote, "hoisting an umbrella, the silken dome of which immediately resounds with the heavy drumming of the invisible raindrops." It was an essay that he entitled Beneath the Umbrella, and of course he speaks in this essay about the physical benefits of a simple covering when you're walking and working in the elements of nature on a raw winter's day. Very descriptive. In tonight's text, it is a prophet of God who is speaking. Instead of writing about a physical or material umbrella, he's really describing what it is like to be outside the protective hand, the protective umbrella of God's spiritual help, to forsake the all-sufficient and omnipotent, omniscient God of creation for something that Jonah calls lying vanities. They that observe lying vanities, it says, forsake their own mercy. I was thinking this past September when we observed the 10th anniversary of 9/11, the terrorist attacks in New York, the nation's capital. Couldn't believe it had been 10 years already, and one of the amazing things that I realized this past year, I was teaching our high schoolers and junior hires that when I mentioned 9/11 in my Sunday school lesson, because on Sunday it was the anniversary, the 10th anniversary, many of those who were listening to me were only 3 or 4 years of age when those attacks actually occurred. And in the room across the street, or across the hallway where Jeff and Marcella teach, those folks, first grade, hadn't even born as yet. They had no real memory. They just knew because their parents told them or because of the news. And you know, as this recent 10-year anniversary has reminded all of us, 9/11 was a reminder, I think, that America is a vulnerable and easy target that needs the hand of God's protection. And of course, that was the exact same lesson when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. We just celebrated in December, if you want to call it, we remembered, if you will, in December, the 70th, I think it was, anniversary of the attacks in Pearl Harbor. Folks, look, if you had a graph on Americans and their prayer life the day after Pearl Harbor, it would go like this. And if you had a graph of Americans and their prayer life or even church attendance the day after 9/11, it would be pretty much the same proverbial hockey stick. Why? Because people knew innately that America as a nation was turning away from the God of blessing and favor and protection and grace for lying vanities as they're doing as I speak. And so it was for a man by the name of Jonah. He not only understood this truth as it related to Nineveh, to Israel, under Jeroboam II, but he also understood this in his own personal experience. And I want you to grasp this in your own heart and mind as well. Jonah himself knew precisely what it was to try to run outside of God's protective care. And ladies and gentlemen, it is when Jonah finds himself at the lowest point of his life, it is when he is literally about to lose consciousness inside of a great fish. He cries in his distress and makes this prayer to God. Look at chapter 2 again in verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." Now, folks, please note this. There are three things tonight I want us to consider carefully about this prophetic observation of this child of God, this wonderful servant of God, who discovered what it meant to be outside of the will of God. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that Jonah rose up to flee, quote, look at it, you know this, from the presence of the Lord. You know, nobody can really flee from the presence of God, but you can certainly run from underneath the divine protection of God. And let me remind you tonight that it was none other than the Lord Jesus himself who specifically pointed to the life and the experience of Jonah as the single great illustration of his own resurrection and thus his own deity. So this is no fairy tale, ladies and gentlemen. Jonah was a great Old Testament prophet whose experiences offer some of the greatest of spiritual truths for all of us, including these lessons. The first one you'll notice is a lesson about the flesh and the frailty of the flesh. Our text again in verse 8 says this, "They that observe lying vanities." Let me just stop here for a moment. You know what a lying vanity is, don't you? How in the world do you follow, as Jonah did and says, lying vanities? Well, of course, a specific thing that Jonah is talking about here is an idol. It is a thing of wood or stone or some vain superstition like astrology or palm reading in chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 7 that these mariners, like most sailors, were very superstitious. They were casting lots and they were chanting. Verse 5 says and shows that they were idolaters. And of course, this kind of vanity isn't just ancient history, folks. It's still around to this day. Yesterday, I was driving down Indian Town Road. There was a lady in front of the Chasewood Publix there, and she had a sign, and it said palm reading. And I whipped right in because I really wanted to know what was going to happen this year, right? I mean, who in the world? A lady's on the side of the road, and she's advertised, "I'll read your palm for money." Who would pull in there and pay money? I've been to Pigeon Forge in Tennessee and around Dollywood in that area, and I've seen good Baptists do this. Go in there and get their palms read and so forth. You may have noticed in the ABC News some time ago, the Nepali national airliner, they sacrificed two goats on the tarmac in front of a broken Boeing 747 that had twice had to be aborted on takeoff. So you know what they did? They sacrificed goats. Let me read the story to you, if you don't think this happens today. The carrier was forced to suspend international flights for around 10 days in August as both the aircraft it uses for foreign flights were grounded due to technical difficult problems. Nepal Airline Corporation officials worshipped the aircraft by sacrificing two goats to avoid technical glitches while flying. An airline spokesman, Raji Bahadur, said, "The goats were offered to appease Akash Bahib, the Hindu god of sky protection whose symbol is printed on all of our aircraft. The goats were beheaded with a kuku, a traditional curved knife, in front of the plane on Saturday." And there was a picture of it. But the airline said that after the goat sacrifice, the aircraft successfully managed the flight to Hong Kong. The national carrier has been dogged by corruption scandals, ineffective management causing tourism officials to demand a major shakeup of the airline, long criticized for its dismal service. The snag in the plane has been fixed, and the aircraft has resumed its flight, said Raja. Because they sacrifice goats. Cancel my flight to Nepal, amen? I was just going over to Kathmandu with Brother Sam, and I don't think we want to go. And by the way, you know what? Not because they sacrificed goats on the runway or they had the symbol of their sky god on the tail, but because they ignore corruption, scandals, ineffective management. If you read the article, broken stuff in favor of a superstition. And you know, let me say that the God of this Bible does not allow for that. You know, God never allows and says for a lazy, corrupt, unethical standard of living, you know, ignore the laws of physics, and then just whisper a prayer when you get on a plane that should have been properly and honestly maintained. Amen? God has rules in His Word and about honesty and integrity, work and diligence, and an ethic upon which our nation was built. So, you know, when a Christian prays, it is always in accordance with God's word. No lying vanities. Aren't you glad? We don't have to believe in lying vanities. We don't have to believe in superstitions. We don't have to believe in false hopes, as we mentioned this morning. But again, that's the lesson about man and his flesh. The flesh always has a bent and going its own way and doing its own thing, including sometimes God's own man, a prophet. Two times in chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll notice, it says that Jonah tried to flee, quote, from the presence of the Lord. Well, can I ask you a question? How do you suppose a prophet thinks that he can ever flee from the presence of the God that he serves? Well, one way. Get as far as he can from the will of God and as far as he can from the word of God. And observe instead his own, you know, you can lie to yourself in your own lying vanities. How do we know this? Look at what Jonah did. God's will for Jonah was to go to Nineveh. You know, God has a will for you with regards to how to raise your kids, what to do with your tithe, how to be faithful to church. And God had a will for Jonah. It was simple. Go to Nineveh. It's very significant, folks, that what the Bible reveals is that Jonah actually traveled in the very opposite. If you just take a map, you'll see that he goes in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Matter of fact, you may have noticed in chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he, quote, look at it, found a ship going to Tarshish. Chapter 1, verse 3. Why does it say that? I can tell you why. Because in Joppa, there were ships that were going to Egypt. But that was too near. There were ships that were going to Greece. But that was too near. There were ships that were going, that is, too near to Nineveh and too near to the will of God. So what does Jonah do, folks? He finds the one ship that the Bible says sails the farthest away. In fact, all the way to Spain, the western coast of Spain, 2,500 miles away from the city of Nineveh, which in that day was literally the ends of the earth. The moral is, if you want to get out of God's will, go to Spain. And Jeff and Deanna are taking this little baby out of the will of God all the way to Spain. Jonah says, there's the boat I want. That's the one that goes, take that, but here's my money. Take me away from God's will and God's word. It's natural for the flesh to lean on itself, its own lying vanities, and to get away from the will of God and the word of God. And I say that specifically, again, when it comes to practical issues in your life. Your children are not going to turn out right or trophies for the Lord if you don't do what this book says. If you have your own ideas and you think you can do it better and you think that you've read this book or you know, you learned when you were growing up, if you think that you can do something outside of this book when it comes to chastening your children and setting down rules and respect for authority, that's a lying vanity. That's number one. It's a lesson about your own flesh. Number two, I want you to notice there's a lesson about your own failure. And the failures that we find ourselves in when we run from God. Look again at chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Skip down to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, you all know the story. Everybody on board the ship is afraid, and they're trying to appease their gods. Everybody's doing that except for Jonah. The Bible says that when the men found out who Jonah was, they pinned the storm on him correctly, and after a while, they threw him overboard to save their own necks. It was a good move, because the Bible says the sea immediately calmed. Their lives were spared. But you know, that didn't really help Jonah in the moment. For Jonah, the Bible says, God prepared a great fish with a big mouth. And as you know, Jonah got down in the mouth over there. That's the stupidest joke ever. I'm sure you've all read and heard these very labored discourses by very learned men. Anybody who's been to Bible college has heard all this. And they explain in scientific terms that yes, indeed, a man could be swallowed by a whale. A man could live in the belly of a great fish. And they refer to stories where it's actually happened in 1842, a man off the coast of Africa, blah, blah, blah. And people have brought, some of you, and I'm not, you know, I don't remember who you are, so don't be offended. You've brought me articles and said, look at this, a guy got swallowed and lived, and you were all excited about it. Frankly, it does nothing for me. Because what happened to Jonah was a work of God. The storm, the swallowing, the survival. The fact that a whale got sick on a backslidden preacher and spewed him out, it was a miracle, folks. And the greatest part of the miracle wasn't that Jonah was sloshing around inside the stomach of a fish. The greatest miracle is chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Then, I hope some of you in this room have a then. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Do you know why he cried? His failure. You know why he cried? His affliction. It's interesting to me that while Jonah tried to go to Spain from the presence of God, He actually finds himself way down in the depths of the sea somewhere, swimming around inside of a belly, the belly of a fish, and he still couldn't hide from God. And this again is the lesson of affliction, of failure. Anybody who's truly a child of God and tries to run away from God, as perhaps you have children or young people, some of you in this room maybe even doing, will find yourselves being chastened by God until you come back to your senses and you return to your God. Is that not what the prodigal son did in his own failure, in crying from his affliction? And so it was here in what Jonah called the belly of hell that he prays unto God. He tries to get in contact with God, something he didn't do on the ship. I remember years ago reading about the celebration that took place in 1858. You know, the transatlantic cable was laid across the sea from America to Europe. Think about what an amazing achievement that was in those days. Bottom of the ocean all the way across, and it was a miracle now that people could communicate through a transatlantic cable. The world today is enamored with the ability to communicate through the internet, email, Skype, iPhones. Makes that cable look very old school. It's amazing, right? The advances we've had in communication. But I'm telling you, folks, nothing compares to this story, this illustration of the power of prayer, whereby any child of God at any time, in any place, can cry to the Lord and he will hear him. And you know, this is what God wants you to do. And this is what God wants me to do, whether we're running from God or drifting away from God when we're in that time of affliction. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. God's always ready to hear a man who is in sorrow and who in that sorrow turns from their own lying vanities or somebody else's lying vanities and prays to the God of heaven. So that whether you're in Joppa with a pocket full of money, or you're on a ship going to Tarshish and running from God, in whatever way that is for you, or whether you're in a storm and it's scary and the people on board blame you, or whether you're down somewhere in the deepest part of the ocean in the belly of a fish, always and everywhere God is listening to the repentant prayer. What a wonderful truth. Chapter 1 again, verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" I should say that to some of you tonight as I look out there. What meanest thou, O sleeper? "Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." The captain said this, "What is your occupation?" And Jonah said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and the dry land." Basically, he says, "I'm a believer. I'm a Christian." We were preaching one time in Chicago. When I was in Bible college, we would go to these taverns. They're on every street corner in Chicago, sometimes two or three on a single block. And we would just walk in and preach, and we did this for several years there on Saturday nights. And I remember walking into one, and we went in and we preached, and the place was packed. And we did the same thing. We preached a sermon as loudly as we could. People listened with their drinks in their hands, and we would invite them to come out, follow us outside. And sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't, sometimes many would come out. And I'll never forget one night, a couple young men followed us out, and they had been drinking, and they were students at Moody Bible Institute. And they said, "We thought we were hiding. We thought we were far away from administration and rules," and with tears coming down their faces. One Bible student to another Bible student, fellow students in ministry, preachers. We prayed with these men, and you know what? God heard their prayer. God knew right where they were in that tavern somewhere in the middle of Chicago. Jonah says, "I'm a believer. I'm a child of God." And you know what? Instantly, those sailors knew that it was Jonah who was the cause for all of this. God was allowing Jonah to be in sorrow to get his undivided attention. Boy, he got it, didn't he? Chapter 2 and verse 2 again. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. That brings us to the third, and I think by far the greatest lesson of all in the entire book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a lesson about the flesh and man. The book of Jonah is a lesson about failure and affliction and what you do in those times and how God uses them. Notice that Jonah calls them your waves, your billows. This is your storm. The third lesson I want you to notice is a lesson about favor, the favor of God. Please don't miss this. Verse 8 again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know what Jonah means? He means that turning or running from God more than any other single thing means to run from a God of grace and pardon. Now look, it is true that if you observe lying vanities tonight, you forsake a lot of other crucial things, a lot of specific things about God. But most of all, first of all, young people, you are leaving the umbrella of the favor and the grace of God. Not entirely ever as a child of God, but why do we say that the mercy of God is the single great lesson in Jonah? Well, consider what happens. Consider the entire picture. Chapter 2 and verse 3 in entirety says, For thou hadst cast me in the deep, in the midst of the seas, and thy floods, the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah's describing the horror of being tossed in a storm-driven sea, and it just gets worse, verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. In other words, Jonah's about to drown. Because even if the sea is calm at this point, still, he's not going to survive out there. And so the Bible says, the Lord prepared. This is why it's a miracle. The Lord prepared a great fish. You know, most people think and teach and preach that the fish was the judgment of God. Not at all. That fish, ladies and gentlemen, was an act of God's mercy. That fish saved the prophet's life. That fish kept Jonah from going all the way to the bottom of the sea and becoming crab food. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Do you realize tonight that you serve the God of the second chance? Do you realize that? Do you realize that the Word of God will come to you when you're bad and disobedient? The Word of God will come to you a second time. Matter of fact, I'm sure of this. For somebody here tonight, maybe two somebodies or three, the Word of God at this moment is coming to you the second time. God is speaking to your heart. We serve a God of grace and mercy. And in fact, that is exactly the reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh in the first place. You remember that, right? He knew that God was a God of grace. Jonah and the Hebrews hated the Ninevites because of their unbelievable wickedness. And Jonah really didn't want to go. He didn't want to warn them because he knew that if they repented, God was so good of full of mercy, he would forgive them. He knew that God was like that. God would forgive and spare them. Chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was an entire sermon. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Hey, this is the God of the second chance. You know, Jonah's heart shows what man is like. But Jonah's message shows us what God is like. If you want to know what man is like, look at Jonah and his desire that these vile, and they were vile people in Nineveh. They were wicked. That's why the city was going to be destroyed. Look at his desire and hope that they would be. And then you look at the heart of God. the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. Why? Because God had mercy on Jonah, and God had mercy on Nineveh. And though, beloved, God still hates the sin that we all commit, He will welcome any sinner who comes back to Him with a repentant heart. And He will welcome you with open arms. I remember reading some time ago a story by D.L. Moody when he was in London. When Moody was in London, he said that there was a child that was kidnapped one night. He was never found for many, many years. The tragedy of the story was a very familiar one at the turn of the century. Young boys were often taken and used for labor. Dickens wrote of this often. Moody said that after several years passed, the boy was sent by his cruel master to sweep chimneys. And he came to a certain chimney. By now, he'd already traded hands of different men many times over. As he continued down this particular chimney, he eventually came into the house. And there, the house, he came into the sitting room fireplace, and immediately something in his heart recognized the place, the floors, the ceiling, the windows, the painting. His memory raced back through the years to when he was very small. And just as the reality of where he was began to dawn upon him, his mother walked into the room and fastened her eyes on his face. The boy just stood there, covered in rags and black soot. Tears began to stream down the boy's face, and it washed lines on his face. Moody said, in that illustration of his that I read, do you suppose that that mother told her long-lost boy to go up and clean and change, and then she would embrace him? Moody said, do you suppose she gave him a lecture on being careful about strangers and how for all these years he's caused her heartache and heart pain because he wasn't careful and allowed himself to be kidnapped? Nope, those tears were all that it took for her to rush to her son and hold him tight and weep on his head these tears of joy. In the story of the prodigal son, we have a story told by the Lord Jesus about the father. It's really the parable of the father's heart. And it says that the father saw his returning son coming from far away. He saw him a great way off. And it says, as we've mentioned before, and the only time in all of Scripture where God is ever pictured, illustrated as being in a hurry, is as he ran. He didn't even allow the prodigal son to give his little story about, I'm going to make you one of the hired servants, and I'm myself, and I'll do this. And no, he just embraced him. Received him, killed the fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, and put the robe on him. This is something of what God does to his wandering child. He is a gracious God, merciful, full of compassion and long suffering. You know, when people ever ask me if God would still bless America, I always refer them to the story of Nineveh. Nineveh was far more vile and wicked, at least in its outward sins, than America has been. And if God would reach down, now I'll grant you, it says that the people of Nineveh, from the greatest to the least of them, repented. And it will take God's people in this country repenting. But God is a God of mercy. It's just who He is. He's a God of grace. It's what He does. He pardons. When and if people forsake their lying vanities and turn back to Him. The mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. There is somebody in the room today, maybe two or five, or maybe there's going to be somebody in this room who's going to be like Jonah, drifting or deliberately running from God. The God of grace and the God of mercy will chasten you. He will send you through affliction. It may not be the belly of a great fish, but it will be an affliction just the same because He loves you. And when that happens, may there be a then in your life. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. May it be for you and I that before we ever get that far away, when we just start leaning, when we just start growing cooler, then we pray to the Lord our God. for he is a God of mercy. Why in the world would we want to go after lying vanities anyway when we have the God of truth? Father, bless the invitation, Lord. We thank you for your word and the examples. These things were written for our learning and our example, our understanding. Father, I pray that we will learn from them. We learn tonight, Father, that you are a God who has a will for our lives, who calls us to do things, and that when we disobey for lying vanities, we will find ourselves in greater affliction than necessary, but that you will come, the word of God, a second time, that you are a God of grace and favor and forgiveness, and may we seek it. May we have a then in our own lives when we pray. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.